Well, once again, good morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Scott Tarrant. It's my privilege and blessing to be the minister of this wonderful church. As you have heard from Simon and the reading, today we are tackling a tricky issue and one that is personal and perhaps painful for some. So let me pray for us. Father, please be with us now as we hear this teaching of Jesus. It is on a personal and perhaps painful subject, the subject of marriage and divorce. And so we pray you'd grant us wisdom to understand what it is Jesus is teaching, and also by your Spirit the will to put it into practice in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So marriage and divorce from Mark 10, 1 to 12. So if you've got that passage open in front of you, you'll find that helpful. Let me begin with some of the latest stats from the ABS on marriage and divorce in Australia. This is from 2020, released last November. Some key stats. In 2020, 79,000 marriages were registered in Australia, a 30.6% decrease from 2019. 30.6% is the largest annual marriages decrease ever reported by the ABS, and you can probably guess why, COVID. Restrictions put in place during the first year of COVID-19 pandemic, including social distancing requirements, size limits on gatherings, including weddings, and travel restrictions, had a direct impact on marriages in 2020. Since 2010, median age at marriage has increased from 31.4 to 32.2 in males, 29.2 to 30.6 for females. These days, we can't talk about marriage without talking about same-sex marriage. So same-sex marriages in 2020, there were 2,902 same-sex marriages. Again, a decrease of 2,600, 47%, I assume for the same reasons. Same-sex marriages represented 3.7% of all marriages registered in Australia in 2020. On average, there's 61% female same-sex, 38% male same-sex, 38.5. So, and the average, the median age is a little bit older with same-sex marriage. Now we come to divorce. In 2020, there were 49,510 divorces granted in Australia, an increase of 1.9%. The CRU divorce rate remained the same as 2019, 1.9 divorces per 1,000, which it's hard to work out what that really means. It equates to roughly one in three marriages ending in divorce in Australia. Divorces are generally only granted after a period of 12 months or more of separation. As such, any breakdown of marriages during the COVID-19 pandemic may not be reflected in changes to the divorce rate for some years. And we know that the pandemic and lockdowns and so on has put extra pressure on marriages. So there is a statistical picture of marriage and divorce in Australia. And of course, behind every statistic is real people experiencing the joy of marriage and the pain of divorce. One in three, that's a lot of pain for couples, for children and grandparents. So let's turn to the Bible to hear Jesus' teaching on this subject, the question of divorce. The context of his teaching is a question from the Pharisees. And I should point out that the questioning of the Jewish religious authorities becomes increasingly oppositional on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He's just turned and he's on the way to Jerusalem to suffer and die. So in that journey, the increase in opposition from the religious authorities, it gets worse and worse. So Jesus then left that place, went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and he was, as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now notice, their questioning is a test. I'm not sure that they really want to know the answer to this question. They're just trying to catch him out, perhaps turn the crowds against him. This is a personal and emotive topic to upset the masses. The answer is marriage. So the question is about divorce. Jesus' answer is marriage. How does Jesus answer? With a question of his own, he's not going to fall into their trap. He turns it back on them. What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. They have in mind Deuteronomy 24:1, which we will come back to. We'll come back to this. But Jesus responds as follows. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. We'll come back to that. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay, so here is the key point that Jesus wants to make, and therefore I want to highlight today. Jesus answers a question about permitting divorce by reinforcing marriage. Let me say that again. Jesus answers a question about permitting divorce by reinforcing marriage. He takes us back to Genesis 2. He reaffirms God's original intention, God's original good intention for marriage. What do we learn? God has created us male and female. Sex is binary. God has written male or female into our DNA. Controversial to say that today, I know, but in the beginning, male and female. Marriage is for male and female. God's original good intention for marriage is heterosexual, not same-sex. Again, controversial to say, but Genesis 2, Jesus reaffirms it. It is a man and a wife who become one flesh. It is God who joins husband and wife together. And this is true whether those two people acknowledge God or not. Atheist, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, whatever the culture, whatever the ceremony and the celebration look like, it is always good when a man and a woman marry. And God's good intention is that every man and woman who marry, stay married. It is never God's intention that a married couple divorce. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay, so heterosexual marriage is good, and God's good intention for such marriage is that it is lifelong until death do us part. So, what do we make of divorce? Jesus teaches that divorce highlights the problem of sin. Let's return to the initial interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, which I skipped over. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. What does Jesus mean, "because your hearts were hard"? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24 and see what it says. The law of Moses, I haven't got it, so you just have to listen. The law of Moses says, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through to verse 4, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Notice that this law is dealing with quite a specific issue. A husband finds something indecent about his wife. It's not that the husband doesn't love his wife anymore, or that they have fallen out of love, or he doesn't like her as much as he used to, or he doesn't like her cooking, or whatever it might be. He has found something indecent about her. Bible commentators say that this is something like, on their wedding night, the husband discovers that his wife is not a virgin. The something indecent is likely a sexual sin that renders their marriage null and void. So coming back to Jesus and the Pharisees have taken the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which deals with a specific issue, and has broadened it to no-fault divorce. You know what I mean by that? In Australia, prior to 1975, if a couple wanted a divorce, they had to go to a court, and fault had to be proved. Evidence needed to be presented that the partner had been unfaithful, for example. Private investigators were running around trying to gather evidence to present to the court. We believed in a guilty party and an innocent party. In 1975, there we go, black and white, 1975, the Whitlam government changed the law. They introduced no-fault divorce. So you can imagine what happened to the statistics. From that time on, the number of divorces in Australia went up and up and up to where we are today, 1 in 3. The Pharisees twisted the law of Moses. They were very good at that. They twisted God's law to suit themselves. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. No fault divorce. Forget the context of Deuteronomy 24. Jesus truly understands the context of Deuteronomy 24. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. See, the real context of Deuteronomy 24 is human sin. Hearts that are hard to God's good and original intention for marriage. Hard hearts that reject God's good purpose for sex. Sex is for the union of a husband and wife. But sex outside of marriage is indecent, to use the word in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It is sinful, contrary to God's good purpose and damaging of the marriage union. Human sin is the problem, the misuse of sex, the unwillingness to accept that God's purpose for sex is what is best for us. Sexual sins destroy marriages. Good, healthy sex strengthens the marriage union. It's not rocket science. It sounds like it might have been rocket science for the disciples who had been influenced by their Pharisaic culture. They say when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. They can't get their heads around it. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Sex is for the marriage union. Any third party involvement is sin. It's as simple as that. It runs contrary to God's good original intention for marriage and sex. So, Jesus is clearly pro-marriage and pro-sex within marriage and anti-no-fault divorce and anti-sex outside of marriage and remarriage. The exceptions. Are there any exceptions? Are there any grounds on which divorce is acceptable, even though it is less than ideal? And then subsequently, is remarriage ever possible for a divorcee? These are tricky questions that are hard to thoroughly and carefully and pastorally answer in just a few minutes. If you want a thorough answer, let me know and I can send you a detailed article that deals with this specific issue. In the few minutes that I have left, let me point you to Jesus' teaching on these questions elsewhere. This is one of those subjects where I can't just stick with Jesus' words in Mark's Gospel. It's important that I go to the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus responds to the same question in Matthew 19. There's some key words in Matthew 19. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Okay, so again, Jesus is against no-fault divorce. But true to Deuteronomy 24, divorce is acceptable when there is sexual immorality. So if a partner is unfaithful, commits adultery, or is involved in any sexual activity outside the marriage, the offended party is free to divorce their unfaithful spouse, according to this exception in Matthew 19. Notice that divorce is permitted, it's not commanded. You don't have to divorce. You might try and work it through with repentance and forgiveness and restoration. That may take time. It may take years, decades to build back trust. But in many cases, restoration is not possible. And again, the offended party is free to divorce and in time, according to Jesus' own words, remarry. Exception number two is found in 1 Corinthians 7. Let me go back. We need a blank one in there. 1 Corinthians 7 is quite the chapter covering marriage, singleness, divorce, and remarriage. So I encourage you to have a careful read of 1 Corinthians 7 on this subject. We're also to let you know we're going back to 1 Corinthians at some point this year. And when we go back to 1 Corinthians, we're at the chapter 7. So I can't avoid it. It's coming, 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, we read, I'm just going to read it for you, "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. So in other words, Paul's about to share a direct word from the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. So reinforcing Jesus' teaching on the priority of lifelong marriage for Christian couples. If there are issues, separation is possible, but always with the aim of reconciliation. Now, a new topic, one that Jesus hasn't directly spoken of himself. The apostle is applying Jesus' teaching to the situation of mixed marriages between a Christian and a non-Christian. He says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her." Priority is marriage. "And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." Ditto, priority of marriage. But, 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Okay, so let's imagine a scenario. Two non-Christians marry. One partner becomes a believer. It puts serious pressure on the marriage. The Christian has changed. Different priorities, different views on everything. No longer willing to participate in this and that. Wants to spend money a completely different way now. There's serious tension in the marriage. The unbeliever says, "I've had a gutful. You're not the person I married. I'm out of here." Paul says, "You are not bound. You are free to divorce. You can't stay married to someone who wants to leave you. The fight is over. Live in peace," he says. It's still painful. It's still contrary to God's good intention for marriage, but it is outside of your control. And I should say that there has been many a man or a woman who claims to be a Christian. They might even be a churchgoer. They might tick a lot of the boxes. But if they mistreat their spouse, if they are abusive or violent, then as much as they are claiming to be a believer, they are not acting like one. No one should feel bound to an abusive partner who is denying the faith by their actions. Let me read a couple of paragraphs from the article I referenced before. "There is no justification under any circumstances for domestic abuse. The marriage relationship, as God intends it, is a good gift of God in which a man and a woman ought to feel safe and experience the loving care of each other that enables them to thrive as human beings and as disciples of Christ. There is no place for domination or control, manipulation or aggression, self-centeredness or intimidation. There is no place for threats or violence of any kind. In particular, biblical headship does not mean dominance or control. But taking the initiative in sacrificial service. Similarly, biblical submission does not mean civility or subservience, but a free and joyful recognition of that headship modelled on Christ's self-sacrificial service of his bride. Domestic abuse is not restricted to cases of physical violence. It can be emotional and psychological, involving the intimidation and manipulation of the victim. Various forms of control and domination may be involved: physical, sexual, financial, social, spiritual, intellectual. Victims are often isolated from anyone who might enable them to recognize the abuse and provide them with support. Confidence and resilience are broken down, trapping the victim in a cycle of abuse. In cases of domestic abuse within Christian marriages, the abused spouse may wrongly believe their Christian discipleship requires them to suffer quietly, to forgive whatever is done to them, no matter how many times it occurs, and to believe that there is no way out. The Christian abuser might express remorse or even ask for forgiveness after each incident of abuse, only to return to this behaviour and continue the cycle. This, however, is not genuine repentance. Furthermore, while forgiveness is an important part of a victim's healing, patterned on that shown to us by Christ, it is not to be naive. Domestic abuse in any form is entirely unacceptable, and no Christian is required to endure it. It is not wrong for a victim of domestic abuse to separate and or divorce an abusing spouse. According to 1 Corinthians 7, a believing couple should either reconcile or remain separated, divorced. Tragically, reconciliation is often impossible in situations of domestic abuse, and therefore permanent separation or divorce are necessary. And I would add that divorce in such circumstances is, that remarriage after divorce in such circumstances is completely acceptable. Paul doesn't explicitly say that, but there's good reason to say that is completely acceptable. So as I warned you at the beginning, we've tackled some difficult subjects this morning, and it's been a little bit longer than usual as well. Thanks for bearing with me. If there is anything you want to discuss or question, I'm very happy to talk with you this morning or during the week. Let me end on a high note with God's good intention for the marriage union, which unfortunately we muck up too often because of our sin. It's from Genesis 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."